some other folks visiting with us. We have the Pitt family. They've slipped in with us, and we're going to get to maybe hear from them some this Sunday, too. Good to see Brother and Sister Stanick over there also, and maybe some of the rest of you tonight that's come in with us. We're glad to have you. Again, the whole thing tonight, we're doing it in view of what we're trying to put together for Sunday. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, because you've been wearing these buttons, I know they get aggravating, but how many of you, because of a button, have been able to invite somebody to church? Let me see your hand. Well, that's quite a few. Not as many as I'd like to see. What's the matter with the rest of you? Get the button on and use it, please. You say, well, I wear it, but they don't say anything. Say, well, I saw you looking at it. Let me tell you about it. Find a way, amen, and use it whatever way you can, and I believe some folks will come. We really, you know, the whole effort is to go and tell. That's what it amounts to, amen. That's what the button says. Go tell in 2012. That rhymes, Brother Coral, a little bit. Anyway, it'll work if we work it, folks. You know, it don't seem like another whole year to me could be gone since last anniversary Sunday. And there's been 41 of them. I have to say it real fast. 41. Anyway, time's marching on whether we use it for God's glory or not, isn't it? You know, at these big days, we always wind up with some special testimonies about things. And I'm going to ask a couple to come up and share just briefly with us tonight concerning it. I'm going to ask Brother James Forcellus to come up first. This last Sunday, just come on up, make your way up, James. This last Sunday, we had 661 on buses, but we're going to double that for next week. That's what we're planning. Come on up. How many did you have Sunday on your bus or your buses?
Board says 186. We actually had 195. I counted more in the list.
Okay. 195. Did you run two buses Sunday?
We actually ran three.
Ran three. All right. And y'all pray for these buses. They are not brand new. You know that. They're not the latest machines out of the shop. But by God's grace, we're going to get by with them. Amen. How many did you have on your bus last year? At this big day?
508.
One bus pastor last year. Brother Vasellus puts his heart in it. Now, of course, he's one of our teachers down at the college, and he's a soul winner. And I just asked him to step up here tonight and give you a little something about it, whatever the Lord leads him to say. And James, if you would just speak to us, maybe 5 minutes or something here.
Before church service, pastor actually came over to me and mentioned that I'd be giving a testimony. And he said, just don't worry about what to say. The Lord will give it to you. And actually, just before I left my house, the Lord impressed upon my heart to run back inside to grab this poem. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you, not only in the bus ministry, but in Sunday school, in junior church, the ushers, those in the nursery, those that'll be face painting, or those that'll be blowing up balloons, those that'll be watching over these knothead kids that are all over the place, those that'll even be picking up the trash. I want you to understand what the bus ministry is all about and what ministry is all about. Now, the name of this poem concerning the bus ministry, you perfectly summarize it. It's called Saturday. I want you to understand the work is done before Sunday. Tomorrow we'll be out visiting. Last Saturday we were out visiting. Tomorrow we'll be out visiting. Friday we'll be out visiting. Saturday we'll be out visiting. And that's what the bus ministry is all about. But the name of the poem is Saturday. And it goes on, as we go out on Saturday, calling on the bus, I wonder where those kids would be if it were not for us. Where Christ is never mentioned as the Holy Son of God, and if other than a curse word, it surely would be odd. And so many lack security, they bounce from place to place, and every time they move again, Dad has a different face. We sometimes get discouraged. What chance they have, we say. But would they ever hear of Jesus if we weren't sent their way? And who will win that mom that's lost and the dad without a name? If we wouldn't have the burden, we will surely bear the blame. Dear God, don't let our hearts get hard or let the fires grow cold. Help us stay excited, Lord. Don't let it ever get old. For we are the only chance they've got to ever rise above. Oh Lord, thank you for using us to tell them of your love. I want to encourage you that over this week, this weekend, things are going to get tiring. Things are going to get discouraging. Your bones are going to ache. It's going to seem at which the day will never end. And I want you to think of the fact that it changes lives. It changes lives. It changes lives. We have one of our teenagers here, Julie. The first time she ever rode the bus was actually in July, the end of July. But the reason why she started running is because riding is because we met her mom on visitation for anniversary Sunday, and her sister started riding, and she's been gloriously saved, and there's a great testimony there. I want you to understand that's what it's all about, to save sinners like we, that we would see lives changed. So please don't get discouraged this week. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Let's magnify his name and bring lost sinners to Christ.
Brother Pitts heads up our bus ministry, and he and I meet with the bus workers every Saturday morning, and it is exciting to see how they come up with their own ideas and things because they love the kids and want to see them on the bus. And only heaven's going to have the final record. Only heaven will we know all the details. Once in a while, we get a wonderful testimony. I read you the letter not too long ago that I got. Brother Coyle, I got a letter from a grown woman now with her kids already up in Sunday school that started out on one of the first bus routes that we started in 1971 or two. And I started the route, and I went by and picked her up as a little kid. Read the letter here recently. It was tremendous. And that's what God's doing with so many lives, so very many. Now, when we get them here to church, you know, anybody that runs a bus ministry has been accused of bribing the kids to come to church. Well, we had almost 300 walk across this platform on Christmas morning to receive a New Testament. Not to receive it, but to show they love Jesus by showing up on Christmas morning. And we didn't give them a toy or anything. We just said, if you love Jesus, come. And boy, did they come. And that's been encouraging to me. Kids are learning and thinking deeper sometime than we give them credit for. And when we get them here, we're going to give them the Word of God. We're going to emphasize, of course, the gospel on a big day. And then after church, we will have the ball field all fixed over here to give them the big party, hot dogs and drinks and games and all that we do. But one of the things we do is we have a soul winning booth set up. And again, in the midst of all the fun, you'll be surprised how many of them will take time to come in that booth and let you sit down and show them the plan of salvation, show them how to be saved. And Sister Brenda Condon came up, I believe, originally with the soul winning booth. Now she leads our ladies in the foster club. That's our soul winning ladies training. And I'm going to ask Brenda, if she would, to come up and maybe share something about last year, about the soul winning booth. She's also got a note up here asking for some soul winners to join her in that booth because one person can't do it all. And so we've had several of you already join her last year. Do it again if you can. And it's a tremendous thing. Sister Condon, if you would, come share a word with us.
Okay, if your adrenaline's not flowing by now, that's probably because you haven't signed up for something. So there's plenty of jobs to do, but many years ago, of course, I've been at the Anniversary Sunday now for 30-something years. I won't tell how many after that, but anyway, I've seen a lot of them. But after I began soul winning many years ago, I would get out there and I would just see people that just kind of looked vague in the face, and, you know, they've heard the gospel already. And I thought to myself, boy, what a soul winning opportunity. So sometimes I would get out of whatever booth I was working in. I've done the face painting. I've done a little bit of everything out there, but and had a good time doing it with the kids. But one year I just took my New Testament and started walking around, and I tried to talk to people and everything, and just ask them if they were in the service today, and many of them hadn't, and they just walked right in off the street, and I thought, wow, you know. So I had gone many years ago to a brother, I can't remember what his name is now, but anyway, has Amazing Grace Missions, but and went to their soul winning booth and worked in it with some of our other soul winners, and that was just amazing to me. I was just amazed how the Holy Spirit just draws people there. And so after thinking about that, I looked it up online and saw what they do and everything, and so I went to the preacher and asked him if we could have a soul winning booth. I said, I don't know how it'll work out or whatever, but he was glad to hear that somebody wanted to do something like that, and he said, well, we can try it and see. And so that first year we had right at like 48 saved in about an hour and a half. So that was encouragement enough. So the next year, last year, we had 80-something saved. And so now if we have more workers come and help, we can probably have even more. But the gospel message goes out all over this property on that morning. So we just have to expect that the Holy Spirit's going to do its job, and we just need to go and tell, you know, and be the ones to do the harvest. It's just like we've been following I'm pointing to Brother Jesse, but we've been following Aaron Pratt's bus route the last couple of weeks, trying to help him out some with our foster club ladies. And there was a man sitting over here Sunday morning that had gotten on his bus and come after we had invited him to come. And so, I mean, there's just people out there all over that need to be saved. And there'll be some here just walking in off the street. So not everybody's going to have the opportunity to have heard the gospel that's going to be coming over there. So if you're there with your New Testament, you can just talk to anybody. They'll be everywhere. In fact, that's what this little paper will tell you. You don't have to just stand there by the booth where we have a display set up. You can go over to the bleachers, wherever they're sitting down eating, where they're coming in the gates, wherever. I mean, it just looks like a harvest field to me out there when I go. So, yeah, brother, he's a good soldier right there. But got some papers here if you want to come and be a part of that. We'd love to have you. And if you want to see me afterwards, I'll tell you how we do it. And it's very simple, okay? Thanks, preacher.
It is a harvest opportunity, like she says. Well, as you've noticed tonight, it's all about trying to reach everybody we can. Well, there they go. That's all right. I've already read the notes off of them, I think. Brother Coyle, come on up here. He's come by and set his table up. And often about this time of year, we have him come preach. I'm just asking him tonight to share a soul-winning testimony with us. And I think it'll be a blessing. Brother Coyle is one of the most faithful soul winners you'll ever meet. Been coming with us for many years, and many times I've known him to take college students out, Florida summer, hot weather, whatever, and go around town knocking doors while he's here with us and winning folks to the Lord. And I've asked him to come and share some with us tonight.
All right, John chapter 15, verse 16. I want you to look with me at that verse, and then I'm going to read the verse, talk about it for a few moments, and then I'm going to tell you a soul-winning story. I guess if I was going to title what I'm going to say tonight, I'd talk to you about the importance of making one more visit, just one more than you want to make, one more than you feel like making, just to make one more visit. John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." I want you to notice that word "you," how frequently it is mentioned in the verse. Everything he said in this verse, he's saying to you. God said, "I have ordained you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you." And there are three things that he ordained in the text. He ordained you to go, and there's no stopping point in the verse. You just go and keep on going. Amen. Until you meet Jesus. "I have ordained you that ye should go, and that you should bring forth fruit, And of course, we know according to Proverbs 11 and verse 30, it's the fruit of the righteous, not the fruit of the Spirit, those character qualities that the Holy Ghost produces out of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of a righteous person. He said the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He didn't even say that the fruit of the righteous is another piece of fruit. He said the fruit of the righteous is another fruit-bearing tree. I think that goes along with our commission in Matthew 28, because once we get them saved and baptized, we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded us, and that would imply that we're reproducing ourselves in somebody, trying to create turn them into a soul winner as well. But he said, I've ordained that your fruit should remain. Now the truth is, if I do what I'm ordained to do, if I faithfully for a lifetime do what I'm ordained to do, it will ultimately produce what it was supposed to produce. The devil, if I keep doing what I'm supposed to do, the devil cannot prevent it from producing what God said it would produce. The problem is that oftentimes we get discouraged because it didn't happen the way we thought it would happen. It didn't happen as quickly as we thought it would happen. It was not as easy as we assumed it would be. And in many cases, we walk away from it, maybe just one visit short of seeing the victory. We get discouraged. Now, I want to remind you, the Bible says in a totally different context in Revelation chapter 12, the devil comes with great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time. I understand the context, but there is a principle, and any time you're on the doorstep of victory, the battle will rage hotter. The enemy will do more to discourage you. And so it's important that we don't get discouraged, that we keep pressing on, that we knock on one more door. Several years ago, I was holding a revival meeting in West Virginia, a little town called Pocatalico, West Virginia. I get into town, and the preacher and I got together, and we started up a holler. You know what a holler is, don't you? Okay, I'm worried about some of you city people. Don't know what a holler is. But we started up a holler in West Virginia, started knocking on doors. It was a dead-end road, and there were probably 35 to 40 houses on that road. We started at the bottom end, and we knocked on every door back and forth across the road and went all the way to the end of that holler. Now, if we knocked on 35 doors that day, 33 of them got slammed in her face. Not only did 33 of them get slammed in her face, I got cussed about four or five times. One guy turned a dog loose on me, and I liked the dog better than him. Another guy stuck the tip of his shotgun out the door. He didn't point it at me. He just wanted me to know that he had one when he told me that he wasn't interested. We got to the end of that holler, and I looked at the preacher, and I said, nobody got saved. Nobody acted like a good prospect. They weren't even civil. We got to the end of the holler, and I said to the preacher, I said, just get out of this place. I said, Fort drops into hell. I said, this is modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. I've never seen so many God-haters on one road in my lifetime. And be honest with you, I've never had a day like that before nor since. I've never had a day like that where I talked to that many people on one road and had that poor of a response. But we turned around, we got in the car and started driving down the road. And on the right side of the road, there was a big stand of pines. And I looked to the right, and I saw a roof line I hadn't noticed on the way up. And as soon as I saw the roof line, I turned my head the other way. The preacher said, is that a house? I said, I don't think so. He said, you reckon anybody lives here? I said, I doubt it. He said, do you want to stop? I said, no. But I said, pull over. It won't take more than 5 minutes to get cussed out again. Let's get it over with. So he pulled over. We get out of the vehicle, walked over and knocked on the door, and an old gentleman way up in his 80s by the name of Estel Derrick answered the door. I talked to him for a few moments. He invited the preacher and I into his home. I sat down in the living room and led he and his precious wife to Christ. I mean, just as tender as they could possibly be, just as hungry for the Word of God as they could possibly be. And they were just sweetly converted. And that old guy looked at me, he said, "Now, preacher," he said, "I can't come tonight." But he said, "I'll be there tomorrow night." And he said, "I'm getting baptized." And he said, "I'm gonna bring my whole family." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." We left. I tell you what a good day we had soul winning that day. I mean, everything changed in 5 minutes. I forgot about the dogs and the guns and the cussing and the slam doors. Anyway, we left there rejoicing over our converts and their promise to come. And the next day, preacher and I went out and we knocked some doors, came back by the church around lunchtime. And when we get in there, he had a phone message. And I said, "I'm going to run the men's room, wash up for lunch." And he went ahead and listened to the message. When I came back, he kind of had a troubled look on his face, and I heard just the last couple words of the message. It was a woman's voice, and I said to him, I said, "Who's that, preacher?" And he said, "That's Miss Derrick." I said, "Man, don't tell me they're not coming." And he said, "No, they're not going to be here." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, that was Miss Derrick. She asked us to come to the house immediately if we could. Said Estelle walked out in the kitchen this morning, drew a cold glass of water, drank it down, turned and took two steps, grabbed his chest and fell over dead on the kitchen floor of a heart attack." And two awesome thoughts struck me at that moment. I thought, first of all, boy, thank God he didn't say, "I'm not ready right now. Let me think about it. I'll do that later." But the thing that really scared me is that I realized how close we came to not making that visit. I realized and knew how bad I didn't want to make that visit. I really didn't want to make that visit. And if it would have been up to me, we probably wouldn't have made that visit. I'd have said, "I've had enough for today. Let's get a fresh start tomorrow." But that guy didn't have till tomorrow afternoon. If we had made that visit, he'd have died and gone to hell. And I'd have never known I ever looked him to the judgment seat of Christ. And after he got saved, and then especially the next day, after he went on to glory, it dawned on me why the devil attacked us so relentlessly on that road, because there was a guy on the edge of eternity that was in desperate need to hear, and he was open. He was a prospect, and the devil wanted to discourage us so that we'd get so defeated before we found him that we didn't make the visit, and he'd have had him in hell the next day. Now, I will tell you, before the end of the week, Miss Derrick did come get baptized. Her family did come with her. A bunch of other folks got saved. So people came as a result of it. But do you realize that out there, somebody may just be on the edge of eternity? They may have less than 24 hours. And if that be the case, you can expect opposition. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, "A great door and effectual is opening to me, and there are many adversaries." The greater the door of opportunity, the more adversaries the enemy will send. And you and I need to decide that we're going to put more time in and deal with more rejection and make one more visit. And when you look at that and you want to say, "No, I don't think anybody lives there," there's probably nobody home. It's quitting time. It's getting too late. You need to knock on one more door, because Estelle Derrick may be behind that door.